My name is Clint. If you don't know me, I'm children's pastor here at the church, and my dad is Pastor Dan, our senior pastor. If you're visiting today, we'd love for you to come back next week to be able to hear him teach the Bible. My mom will be back next Sunday. Plus one, they're bringing my grandmother back from Missouri with them as well. So she's on the road with them. They'll be back by next Sunday. I'd love for you to be able to meet her. I can't wait for her to get to meet my son, my 10-month-old Connor. So very excited about my family heading back this way. But for today, I'm excited to be speaking to you from Matthew chapter 25. And tomorrow is Labor Day. Celebrate Labor Day tomorrow. And on the government's website, it says regarding Labor Day, that it's a day dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. All three of those things, strength, prosperity, and well-being, would not be possible without some good, just hard work. It takes work for those things to be a possibility. And we here as Americans, we value work. You know, when we combine our intellects and our creativity toward common goals, it's amazing what we can accomplish, isn't it? And it says in your handout, we in America place a high value on work. Always have. Very high value on work, and that's actually a good thing. It's a biblical attitude to have because God does this as well. All throughout the Bible, God places high value on work. I could just show you dozens of examples. This is just one from the book of Proverbs. He's talking to shepherds here. He's like, hey, even that's your vocation. If you're a shepherd, he said, be you what? Diligent. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Take it seriously. Work hard. Be diligent. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in your handout, says this. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Labor. Get to work. Working with his what? Hands. The thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. The Bible also talks not only about like our secular work, but it also talks a great deal about the importance of the work that we do as Christians. More or less, you usually will hear that referred to as our good works. And we are told that we have been saved specifically so that we can do good works. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, who gave himself for us? Why did Jesus give himself for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity, but not just that, and not just to purify himself a peculiar people, but he wants those people to be zealous of what? Good works. He wants us to be known in this community, in this world, for our good works. Next verse comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, back to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. Don't forget to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God wants us to be known for our good works here in this community. In addition, what kind of work is that? We'll talk about that. That's going to be the focus of this message. What is a good work? Well, we'll see. But in addition to the overall dignity that comes with working, because God places a high value on work, I think most of us also desire to do work that has meaning. I think most of us would probably agree with that. We want to have work that has meaning. We want our work to matter, we would say. Well, similarly, in our spiritual lives, we want to do work that matters to who? God. If we're going to work and we're going to do good works, I want to make sure it's work that God cares about, work that matters to him. Well, unfortunately, I think many times in the church, we can get kind of narrow-minded in what we think is ministry that matters to God. It's only certain types of service that matters to God. It's easy for this to happen. It's easy for us to become maybe a little bit misguided into thinking things that aren't completely true. Maybe they're close, but not perfectly the way God really thinks about things. I've learned this with my son, my 3-year-old, okay? Let me tell you, he can get awful close on biblical doctrines, but just enough off to be really off, okay? We were just at the beach, or the beach a couple days ago on Friday, and we're sitting at the beach and having a good time, and he goes, man, Daddy, he said, I sure do miss my beach ball. And I didn't know he lost his beach ball, but he said, I miss my beach ball. I said, you do? He said, yeah, it broke. And I said, well, that's too bad. Yeah, he said, it's just sad. I just miss my beach ball so much. He said, but at least I know it's in heaven. What? I mean, I've heard of kids saying their animals are in heaven, but beach balls, I've never heard of that before. I was like, oh my word. I'm like, we're going to have to go into this discussion now. And I did it. I said, yeah, okay. And then I just kept on going. I'm like, not today. Not handling this situation today. We'll talk about this later. For now, he thinks his beach ball's waiting for him, though. They'll have a great beach ball guest get together in heaven. But, you know, he does this all the time. Whenever anything that Connor does, my 10-month-old, that he thinks is, you know, not appropriate behavior, he always throws out the, because obviously he's heard it from us, but he throws out the, Jesus doesn't like that, Connor. And it doesn't matter what it is. Like, Connor could be eating at the high chair and he drops his food on the floor. Connor, you put that food on the floor. Don't do that. Jesus doesn't like that. I'm like, I don't know if Jesus really talks about dropping food on the floor. Maybe that's a little bit of misinterpretation with that that concept, you know. And then one time I was teaching the kids, the 3 to 5-year-olds, I was teaching them one day on Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Now, one is in the focus on the resurrection, but he got all caught up on the whole return thing, okay? Jesus is going to come back someday, because I mentioned that, you know, he's up in heaven now, but someday he'll return. And ever since then, all the time, we'll just be driving in the car, doing whatever, and he'll say, Mom, Dad, yeah, what's up, Lena? Is Jesus back yet today? We'll go, no, he's not. No, actually, he words it, is Jesus down today? Is Jesus down today? And I'll say, no, Landon, he's not. And he'll go, oh, man, again? Not today either. It's like he wasn't here yesterday. He just, you know, these things kind of get a little bit misguided on how this stuff works, and we try to straighten kids out over time, right? But guess what? Do you think adults can get misguided too on biblical principles, and we can get a little bit off, maybe not quite on track with what the Bible really has to say about things? And we can become, I think, super hyper-focused on certain types of service matter, other ones don't, particularly like Bible teaching would be something that we really would say matters, maybe leading a Sunday morning ministry, teaching a Sunday school class, those types of things we really put a lot of importance on, as we should. They do matter to God. But there's a whole maybe other wide spectrum of things that we would think, well, that's work that doesn't really matter in God's eyes, but maybe it does. And as we'll see today, I think God does view ministry from a much wider perspective than many times we may realize. And the first thing I'd like for us to see today is this. I really truly believe this. Number one, physical needs matter to God. Physical needs matter to God. Now, that might surprise you. You might think God only cares about spiritual needs, because he does care deeply about our spiritual needs. But also, physical needs do matter to God. When he sees his children have physical needs, it matters to him. He cares. In the story that Jesus tells us in our text in Matthew 25, God is sitting on the throne in his eternal judgment at the end, and he's judging the righteous from the unrighteous. And what is the primary difference between the two groups? Is it their prayer and Bible reading that's in question here? Or perhaps their church attendance? No, although there's numerous other passages that we could turn to see that those things are important to God. In this particular story, God is looking at something different. He's looking at how these people and how much they showed compassion and love to people who had physical needs. Let's take a look at verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered? In other words, we don't remember this situation, Lord. When did this happen in our lifetime? And fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto who? Me. That's the way he viewed it. Now, what are some of the needs we see listed here? Hunger is one of them. Thirst is another one. Clothing is another one. Sickness is another one. Being shut in is another one that we see listed in this passage. Isn't it interesting that God noticed all those things? He noticed how people were caring for people who had those needs. And many people will say those things don't matter. You know, ministries that focus on feeding the hungry around the globe, or getting water to people around the globe, or getting medical care to kids in impoverished nations, or giving clothes to people in need like we do in our Blessings Abound ministry, that stuff doesn't really matter. Many will say God doesn't care about those things. He only cares about everyone hearing the gospel, so that's all we should worry about. I wholeheartedly agree. The gospel is incredibly important. But you know, it's hard to hear the gospel when your stomach's growling. Have you noticed that? Some of you are like, you're right, I sure can't hear anything you're saying right now. It's hard to hear the gospel when you're in great physical pain from a treatable sickness. It's hard to hear the gospel when you're freezing to death from lack of clothing. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he showed he had compassion for the physical needs of his followers over and over and over again. Jesus did. Jesus himself, he'd see his followers and he'd be like, man, they got some needs and it bothers me. I want them to be met. He would be preaching. It says in your handout, and Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Matthew 15, verse 32 on the screen. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and he said, I have what? Compassion on the multitude that he's preaching to, because they continue with me now 3 days and they have had nothing to eat. He knew they were hungry and that worried him. Bothered him. He cared. Now, could you imagine that? And about probably 20 minutes from now, your inner clock is going to be saying, Clint needs to shut up, okay? Like, I need to eat, right? Like, now. Like, it's been about 30. That's about the time I'm starting to get hungry. These people have been sitting 3 days. 3 days haven't had a bite to eat. Now, he says, if I send them away fasting, they may faint in the way. And he was being honest about that. They have a long journey home. They may not make it home because they've just been sitting listening to me for 3 days. And they need some food. And in this particular story, he does a miracle and he feeds them. We'll see later how that happened. It's pretty cool how that took place. But lest we think that God's compassion for his children's physical needs, maybe it's changed during this age of grace that we live in today. Lest you think that, let's take a look at some verses from Paul's epistles. Here's one from 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's talking about the kind of women that should be accepted into the fold of the widows that were taken care of in the church. Let me explain that for a second. You know, in the time that Paul was writing this book, if a woman, her husband died and she was a widow and she had no other family to take care of her, she literally would be destitute. There was no social security. She would literally be destitute. She would have nothing. And the church would take women like that in and would care for them if they met some qualifications. If they were old enough to where they thought they're probably not going to get married again, and if they also had done some things that showed that they were worthy of being taken into that fold, and what were those things? Let's take a look. He says, she needs to be well reported of for, what's the next two words? Good works. He defines what those good works are. What does Paul think good works were? Well, let's take a look. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. Sounds awful similar to Matthew 25, wouldn't you say so? And Paul said, that's his list. Those are the things I'm looking for in someone who's been full of good works in her lifetime. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Paul said this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. In other words, prideful. Don't trust in your uncertain riches. Instead, trust in the living God who's given us richly all things to enjoy. That they do what? Good. And that they be rich in what? Good works. What are the good works in this scenario? Ready to what? Distribute. Giving to others. Willing to communicate. Next, Romans chapter 12, verse 20. You have an enemy of the Lord? You have someone who doesn't want anything to do with Christ? You may think the best thing to do is yell at them. I doubt it, okay? Paul says this, Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, what's the next two words? Feed him. And if he thirst, give him what? Drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. You want to convict someone's heart? Love on them. You want to convict someone of, man, there's something different about that person? Show them some compassion. Meet some physical needs and see what God might do in that person's heart. Show them love. I think it's so cool that on our screen, loving Jesus and loving others by learning the Bible and living the Bible. I love the picture we have there is someone handing someone a cup of water, because I think it's got a dual meaning. In one way, we want to give people the water of the Word of God, right, here at Crossroads, but sometimes people just need a cup of water. I like how it has kind of both meanings on that screen. We want to give people the love of God. We want to meet people's needs, both physical and spiritual. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter and James are sending Paul off to take care of the Gentiles, and they're going to take care of mostly the Jews and minister to them. And they said, you know what? We're not going to put any bondage on you. We're not going to make you follow all the rules that we have kind of followed from our forefathers. We're going to cut you loose from some of those commandments and laws. But they said this, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In other words, we're with you guys. We're behind you. That we should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, which is the Jews. The only thing they wanted them to do was this. Only they would that we should remember the who? Remember the poor. Don't forget to take care of those in your community that are poor, that need help. The same which I also was forward to do. And that's an old English word. That word forward just means to endeavor or to be diligent towards. In fact, every other time it's translated in the Bible, it's translated endeavor or it's translated to be diligent. So Paul's like, oh yeah, I worked at that. I was diligent about that. I cared a lot about that. It was important to me. It's important to Paul, it was important to Jesus to meet people's needs. Now someday when we reach our heavenly home, man, we're no longer going to have to worry about physical needs. Amen to that, right? They'll be met by our heavenly Father. But in the meantime, we have to live on a sin-cursed earth where people need clothes, they need food, they need housing, and they need medical attention to survive. We must be careful, and I hate to say this, but it can happen in some communities. We got to be careful not to become Christians that are so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good. We're so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good today. And all the people that are loving and meeting needs in this community aren't Christians. And that happens in some communities, let me tell you. The people who have the most compassion aren't those who believe in the Lord. And it shouldn't be that way. And we should be known for being people that have compassion and that we have a lot of love, and it comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, God uses people to meet physical needs. That's obvious, you'd think. God uses people to meet physical needs. Here's the deal. It says in your handout, it's important for us to pray for those who are in need, but we also need to take action. We also need to do something. God wants us to be his hands and his feet on the earth. It's interesting, in this passage, the Lord's looking up from heaven. He's seeing what's going on the earth, and he's seeing all these needs that people have, and he's seeing over and over again interchanges where people have an opportunity to meet a need, and they either do or they don't. They either have compassion or they don't. And instead of him swooping in to save the day and magically meeting every need, he's like, nope, I've delegated that to my children. People who are on the earth are supposed to be serving in my stead. You've heard that song, We Are the Body, right? It's really true. We are to be serving in Christ's stead here on the earth and meeting needs in his stead, in his place, being his ambassadors here on the earth. We got to take action. He's not going to do it for us. God wants us to be the ones to feed the hungry, clothe those who are naked. That's what he makes it clear in Matthew chapter 25. It says in your handout, God uses people to accomplish his work on the earth. Remember I told you Jesus fed a lot of people in a miraculous story, people who were listening to him? Well, a different situation, very similar, happened in the book of John, chapter number 6. In fact, in this story, over 5,000 just men were fed. But Jesus looks upon the multitude. They're hungry again. He wants to take care of them. But he looks at his disciples and he says, what do we have? In other words, what has anybody given toward the cause? What has anyone donated? What has anyone sacrificed to make this happen, to meet this need here that we have? He doesn't say, go find me some rocks so I can turn them into bread. Go find me some stones so I can turn them into bread. No, he expects someone to have some initiative to do something and to do their part. And here's what they say in your handout. They say, there is a lad here. In other words, a boy. And he has 5 barley loaves and he has 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? In other words, what good is that going to do? You ever feel that way with a really, really big need in the world? You're like, what good is my contribution going to do? I'm just going to pray that the Lord magically solves this problem because, I mean, myself, I can't do anything. I mean, I'm so little compared to how big of a need this is. But this lad says, I only got five and I got two, but it's sure better than zero and zero. So I'm going to give my five loaves and my two fishes and see what the Lord can do with that. And Jesus takes it and he starts breaking it, and it keeps multiplying, And one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible takes place. But it didn't take place until after someone was able to sacrifice what they had. In Genesis chapter 41, the world would have perished with famine if Joseph wouldn't have stepped up to the plate and served for the Lord by saving up food for years and years and years. Somebody had to take action. I'm talking way out in advance so that people could be fed and people could be saved. Genesis chapter 41, verses 56 and 57. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses. He sold to the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. In the book of Romans, the Jerusalem Jews were just really in some serious poverty. And Paul starts going to the other churches, and they're collecting offerings to help the Jews in Jerusalem. And Paul says, now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now that's a whole lot of work, you'd think, right? It's like, why doesn't God just take care of that magically? He's got to go collect all the offering from everybody that they're giving. Then he's got to travel all the way to Jerusalem to give it to the Jews. And that might seem like a whole lot of waste of time for somebody as busy as Paul, but he didn't feel like it, because he understood God uses people to accomplish his work on the earth. And if you see a need, my dad used to always slam this in my head when I was a kid, see a need and meet it. You ever heard that before? See a need and meet it. See a need and meet it. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives as people that are following Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, the same idea, same offering he's talking about here. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so, what's the next two words? Do you. Just do it. You know, I would ask you to pray about, Lord, what needs can I help to meet? What needs can I help to meet? And even if it's something super, super, maybe it's a super narrow focus, but you get a burden for it, man, just go after it full force. I don't care what it is. You know, for instance, I know some people, they're very burdened for kids who have pediatric cancer. Did you know this is Pediatric Cancer Awareness Month? It's where we think about kids that have cancer. And if you wear gold, it's a way to signify that you're thinking about that throughout the month. Go for gold, you'll hear many times. We in our church, we've been touched with how difficult and how traumatic of an experience it can be when someone that we love has cancer as a child, right? We know we lost Anthony Franzini last year, and the Franzinis are sitting here in this service, and I love them so much. And we lost him last year to cancer. So we know what that's like. Right now, Eleanor Stevens, she's still dealing with cancer herself. We were hoping she was in, you know, remission and she wasn't going to have any more treatment, but they had slowly but surely tests weren't going in the right direction, and she just had to start chemotherapy again last week. And some people really, there's organizations that have been started just to help meet the needs of families who have kids with cancer, because it's a very specific situation. I mean, you got medical bills just piling up, plus the emotional stress. Plus, if you live like someone, like you live in Daytona, well, you're obviously going to be probably mostly in Orlando for all of your medical treatment. So you're traveling back and forth, gas money all the time. Well, maybe you have other kids that you're still trying to take care of with their lives in school and everything else. It's a lot to juggle. It's an unbelievably difficult experience. So do you know there's organizations that you can help be a part of that just help to try to relieve some of that need and some of the pain that these families are going through? It's amazing. And if you were to get a burden for that, that's a great work. It's a worthy work. It's work that matters to God. Scott and Sarah themselves, they have their own foundation. They're dealing with a child with cancer, but yet they've started a foundation to help other families who have kids with cancer. And they had a big golf tournament that some of you probably were part of and raised a lot of money. I think they've helped over 15 families throughout the past few months, 6 months already, been able to help them significantly financially with gas money, with their maybe groceries, you name it. They've already helped a lot of families. I'm like, man, maybe you could partner with them. Check out their website. There's another great organization, Childhood Cancer Foundation. Again, all they do is focus on kids with cancer in Volusia County. And did you know they have over 100 kids on their list? Think about that for a second. Just in Volusia County, over 100 families. That's unbelievable. Over next we have this, Anthony's Stocking is a ministry, an outreach that we're going to be kicking off this year that we are so excited about. We're going to be laying it all out for you next Sunday. We're going to announce it to you next Sunday. Alan, Jamie, Anthony's parents, they've created a video that we're going to be sharing with you next week that'll explain all the details. But all I will tell you is this is going to be a ministry in Anthony's memory that's going to do two things. One, it's going to be at Christmas time. It's going to be probably starting next week all the way through Christmas. This is going to be a major focus here at Crossroads. But it's going to, one, help kids in our own community, the Volusia County area, who have a need. But they weren't going to be able to have a Christmas because they have a financial need if they don't have some help. And we want to be able to help some of those families. But secondly, we're going to also have a branch of this that's going to focus on kids with cancer and helping those families. And if anybody should understand, it should be Alan Jamie. Wouldn't you think so? Since they've lost a child to cancer. We want to actually partner with Scott and Sarah and the families that they've already got in contact with to be able to be a blessing to them. We're going to be telling you all more about that next week. Maybe you get a burden for it, and you want, this is something I want to be a part of. Great, it's work that matters to God. There's Ronald McDonald houses in Orlando. You maybe don't know about these, but they are houses where people who are going to be staying at a hospital with a child for a long time, like in the weeks, not in the days. You can get into a Ronald McDonald house for free. They will house you, lodge you, and also give you free meals each and every day. How do they get those meals? Well, people bring them in. Groups bring in and donate meals. Did you know that's really an amazing thing? All over the community, you can go on the website right now and you can reserve a date to provide a meal. Maybe your small group would like to do that. Our small group did that. We did that about a month or so ago, and you can see some pictures from that. We went up to that particular Ronald McDonald house. We made tacos that day. We all brought different ingredients. You see in the next picture, you have us together, and you got a little thank you card that they sent us. All the families signed it and sent it to us personally in the mail. We have our young adults group. They did the same thing. They went to Arnold Palmer and provided a meal over there. Got some pictures, I think, of the food that they created. That looks like a pretty serious salad, I must say. But you know what? When we did it, the first mother we met, the first woman who came in to get a taco, she's sitting down and she's eating. I said, hey, where are you from? This is in Florida Hospital in Orlando, Winter Park. I'm thinking most of the residents would be from the Orlando area, right? So where are you from? She said, Daytona Beach. I was like, are you kidding me? I'm like, unbelievable. We may be able to have an opportunity to reach someone right in our area just by being part of this ministry to people, just helping give them a meal. Man, your small group should be talking about this. Let's pick a date and let's do this. And it's just fun. It's just a blast. And that's just one segment of just helping families who are dealing with kids with long-term illness. Maybe you get a burden for that. Don't let anybody shame you for having a burden for that. Don't let anybody tell you that's work that doesn't matter to God. It does. If you're showing compassion to people and you're loving on people, and I guarantee you it's going to lead you to have an opportunity to share the gospel eventually as well. Number three is this. Meeting physical needs leads to spiritual rewards. Meeting physical needs leads to spiritual rewards. Interesting. You might have thought that's not the case. You may have thought, really? I could actually earn some heavenly rewards based off of needs that I meet here on the earth? Is that true? Well, let's take a look first at this passage, and then we're going to look at a wider view to kind of the application for today. But let's take a look at what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter number 25. Let's start in verse number 34. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's a reward there for what they had done on the earth. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw... They're in the same boat. They don't know when this happened. They said, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now this is before the cross. And Jesus is talking about the end times here when he's coming to set up his kingdom at the very end. And he's in this situation, he's actually judging this on a national level. So we know this isn't a perfect application to us today. Because today people are saved on an individual basis, not on a national basis. We know that. And we know our salvation eternally is secure. We'll see that in a verse in just a moment. But I find it interesting that in this situation, there in any time in the Bible whatsoever, I find it interesting that God would be making judgments of rewards or not getting rewards based off of how people meet physical needs. So I thought, I wonder if you could also see an example of that in Paul's epistles that are written to us today as the church. And yes, you absolutely can. Now let's talk a little bit about eternal rewards for a second. We know that there's going to be, our works are going to be before the Lord, and some are going to, as the Bible says, burn up. They ain't going to be worth nothing. Other things are going to last for eternity, and there's going to be rewards for that. We see that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Every man's work, notice that, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. In other words, he's not going to have those rewards waiting for him. But he himself shall be saved, so his salvation is secure, yet so as by fire. But he's not going to have the rewards that the other guy will have. Well, what kinds of things are going to be worthy of receiving eternal rewards in heaven? That's kind of the question. What kind of things are going to matter to God? Well, it says in your handout, our heavenly rewards will not only be tied to how we preached and taught the Bible, but how we sacrificed to meet the needs of others. Now, I told you that Paul was collecting that collection, right, for the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's like, hey, I want you guys to be part of this. I want you to give to meet this need. And here's what he says. You ever heard this passage before? I'm sure you've heard this quoted many, many times. He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, right? And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You've probably heard that verse in relation to why you should do Christian service, right? Because if you serve sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you serve bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But interestingly, if you are looking at the actual interpretation of the passage, he's encouraging them to give a monetary offering to people. He's like, give to the Jews. And if you do that, it says in your handout, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You want to have a great reward. You want to reap bountifully in the future. He said, give a great deal now to the Jews that are in Jerusalem. God's going to care, and there's going to be rewards involved. Verse 12 isn't in your handout, but it says this, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, which it does, it supplies their want, but it's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Back to the life of Jesus, he said this, Luke 14, verse 12 through 14, he said this, said he also to him that bade him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and you receive a recompense be made you. In other words, get repaid for it. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. They can't repay you. For you shall be recompensed when? Now? No. He said at the resurrection of the just. He's keeping track then. He's keeping track in the present, and there will be a reward later at the resurrection of the just. Interesting. So that leads me to kind of the main crux of the whole message, which is this. In the beginning of the year, probably you think it was January or February, my dad said something to this effect. Pastor Dan said over and over again many times, you know, we don't just want to be the best church in the community, although that's fine. It's all fine and dandy. You want to have a great worship service that inspires people, music that people love. You want to have messages that helps people with their personal lives and practically changes their lives for the better. You want to see souls that are saved here on Sundays. Don't get me wrong. All those things are great. We want to be a great church in the community. But even more importantly, or equally, I should say, we want not only to be the best church in the community, but the best church for our community. We want to be known as a church that gets out of these four walls and loves people outside of these four walls in this community and does things to meet needs. That's why we did the Super Bowl of Caring in January, which you guys responded amazingly to. Brought tons of canned goods and non-perishables in so that we could give it to Halifax Urban Ministries and help people with hunger. That's why we did the big single moms event near Mother's Day this year, to love all over them and be a blessing to them. I had the clothes for them to be able to take home. We just gave them all kinds of gifts and showered them with some love. That's why we're going to be doing Anthony stocking this year. That's why we fed our local firefighters this year. Maybe you want to be, your small group wants to help with Habitat for Humanity, helping someone build a home. That's great. It's work that matters to God. Our clothing ministry, Blessings Abound, we were able to give over 100 kids backpacks and give them some clothes to wear for school this year. I was there, and it was awesome. And don't let anybody tell you that's work that doesn't matter in God's eyes. If you're involved in a visitation ministry, if you're involved in a homeless ministry, if you're involved in a food ministry, these are all worthy ministries to God. And maybe you're like, man, I've always thought I'd wanted to be part of a ministry that fed people, but I just didn't think it was really important, so I didn't do it. Well, start getting involved this week. Do something. If God's given you a passion to meet some needs, you have a burden for something, don't anybody tell you it's not important to God. Just get involved and start showing the love of Jesus. And when people ask you, why are you doing this? Share your story. And share the story of Jesus and how he's changed your life. But if someone comes to you and they say, or you maybe think to yourself, what's the payoff? I mean, is this really something that matters to God? It says in your handout, when you find yourself doubting whether meeting physical needs is a work that matters to God, just remember Jesus' words. As you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto who? Me. I'd say that's work that matters to God then, wouldn't you? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer.